Well, hello at last. Apparently, Mark couldn't unmute me, so I think probably John will be contacting him to find out what that secret is, because he's never able to mute me. But, well, here we are. Isn't this weird? Here I am in our study, and there you are in your gym jams. Well, maybe some of you might not be, but that's what I'm visualising at this moment. So, it's good that we can connect in various technological ways, isn't it? Especially at a time like this. You might think that I'm going to do a special sermon that's pertinent to exactly what's going on in the country at this moment, but I'm not. I'm going to be just going along with the sermon that I've prepared. I feel it's right. It's a sermon about the upper room. But actually, there is a connection. Mimi contacted me this morning with a text with this verse from 2 Corinthians 2, 14 and 15. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. And it's actually very relevant, that verse, because what we're going to be looking at is the example of Jesus today, the example that we need to follow. And we do need to be the fragrance of Jesus at this time in the world. We need to where there's a strong smell of fear, we need to be the fragrance of Jesus in those places. And so the best way we can do that, and the only way we can do that, is to continue to look at the example of Jesus and to copy him and to live in a kingdom way at this time. So the upper room, I'm still going with that. That's what we're actually going to be looking at today. Now, initially, I was going to have a lovely little visual on the screen of a puzzle, a picture puzzle. You know, the sort that you can do on your tablet, the sort that John did a lot when he was recovering from his operation, where you can slide the pieces around and make the whole picture. And I was going to get some people to have a go at putting a little puzzle together. The main reason for that is just to remind us that sometimes the Bible is a little bit of a puzzle, and the Gospels are no exception to that. There are different accounts from different people, and sometimes, you know, like things are mentioned by one and not by others, and it can be a little bit like putting a puzzle together. And so we're going to do a little bit of that today about the events that happened in the upper room. We can't necessarily put them in strict order. Luke adds details of a conversation that's not mentioned by the others, and John adds a new detail, but we don't quite know where it's placed in the order of the events at the meal. But none of that really matters. It's lovely and authentic to have accounts by different people who just mention different things. So, the upper room, what happened? Now, we know in the upper room, we call it the Last Supper, don't we? It was the first day of the Passover or the Festival of Unleavened Bread. And Jesus sent his disciples ahead into the city to prepare a meal to celebrate the Passover. And you know that. You also know that the Passover is the remembrance of Israel being freed from slavery in Egypt, and specifically when the angel of death passed over the homes of the Israelites that had the lamb's blood over the doors. So you know all that. And many of you will know the significance of this Passover meal, when Jesus was showing in a very real way, in a visual way, what was going to happen. So we're going to look at the account in Luke, because he tells us more. And then we're going to look at John, because he does too. And so we can piece it all together. We'll notice that Jesus demonstrates at this meal in the upper room the means of forgiveness and the mode of forgiveness, what it actually looks like, what it entails, the nature of it. So first of all, let's read Luke 22, verses 7 to 23. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had been had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room that I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to the man who betrays him." They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. So here we have the means of forgiveness. Jesus explains that this act is symbolic of a new covenant. Jesus explains he is to be the Passover lamb. This would be acutely significant for them. They would know that they would know all of that, but it's hard to take in. They would be aware of how John the Baptist had described Jesus in John 1:29, when he said, "The next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" And they would have been well aware of the story of Abraham. In Genesis 22:8, it says, "Abraham answered, 'God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son.'" And then later in verse 13, "Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son." Notice that God provided a ram, a male lamb, to spare Abraham the horror of sacrificing his son. But God provided his son in the place of a lamb and didn't spare himself the horror of that. So they would have been aware of all these things, but probably still confused. To be fair to them, they were dealing with missing puzzle pieces in their understanding. We can't blame them. This way of salvation for mankind is a huge concept to get to grips with. It's an incredible plan. But other parts of this event could make us judge the disciples unless we remember that we are just as in need of forgiveness. So the demonstration of the way of forgiveness through the sacrifice of Jesus is shown. But in other parts of this account, the accounts of this moment, we see Jesus demonstrating the mode, the outworking of forgiveness. He demonstrates it as the sort of complete forgiveness that was being introduced and being established as a kingdom principle and application. So, Jesus had told them he was about to suffer. He has explained he is about to pour out his blood for them. And what's their response? They argue about which of them is the greatest. Let's read on in Luke, on verse 24. "Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest." So they're about to have this argument they've had before. "And he said to them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging 12 tribes of Israel. Wow. Shouldn't Jesus have been enraged by their attitude and pride, by their insensitivity? Instead, he does correct them, but then he continues to promise them that his kingdom will be bestowed upon them. He demonstrates the nature of this forgiveness that will be achieved on the cross. It's a forgiveness that is not merited and is given in absolute humility. He demonstrates how that forgiveness has to work even in difficult and painful situations. The outworking of forgiveness is often displayed in servanthood. There's a connection. When people show resistance to servanthood, you'll often notice a resistance to forgive too, a sense that they are more worthy than others and have every right to be offended. There could be a lack of understanding of how completely they have been forgiven. So the disciples really didn't get it, did they? Would they have been arguing like this if they did? Jesus demonstrates how it's possible to make yourself nothing, how to serve those who are actually in need of your forgiveness and continue to hurt you. Let's read Philippians 2, verses 5 to 8. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So we see Jesus demonstrating that forgiveness grows out of humility. Then something else just as disappointing happens. And John tells us about this. We don't know exactly where in the proceedings this happened. John says the evening meal was in progress. And remember that meals then would have been long. This wouldn't be like our communion service. So at some point, this next thing happens. And how disappointing to Jesus. John 13:13-17 reads this way. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realise now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, Those who've had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. So here we have Jesus saying to Simon Peter, you can't be part of what I'm doing in my kingdom. You can't be part of my kingdom unless you base things on servanthood yourself. This act isn't about hygiene, it's about holiness and about having a servant heart towards others. So, I mean, John places this before the conversation about someone going to betray him. And there's a general opinion that it was near the end of the meal, which seems logical. I really hope it didn't happen before they argued about who was the greatest. But it was an ideal visual aid, wasn't it, to correct them? Some say it could have been Jesus's response to the argument. He's trying to explain that he's come as the servant king, not as a military messiah who's pulling rank. So what can we see in all of this? Jesus has explained the means of forgiveness. He is to be the sacrificial lamb. But then he goes on to demonstrate the mode of it, the outworking of forgiveness. This is a different kind of forgiveness. In the face of potential offence, hurt, and disappointment in others, he continues to model perfect and complete forgiveness. Jesus was experienced this great hurt and disappointment at a time when he most needed support and encouragement. And this is the staggering nature of God's rescue plan. Even at the end of John's passage, Jesus predicts Peter's denial of him. One hurt after another, one disappointment after another. We have been forgiven completely, undeservedly, and we are called to forgive in the same way. And we're meant to demonstrate our humility and gratitude by living and loving with servant hearts. When pride rears its ugly head, we are forgetting how much we have been forgiven. And we forget that we follow a servant king. So next time you feel disappointed, hurt, offended, unappreciated, remember Jesus in the upper room and ask for strength to follow his lead. I think it would be good if privately you just meditate on Philippians 2:5-8 and meditate on the servanthood that Jesus modelled. And when you do come in groups, albeit virtually, when you do catch up with each other in life groups, instead of questions, perhaps it would be good to spend time just highlighting, you know, have an example of how you can highlight the example of Jesus to us. The example that if we follow, we will carry his fragrance with. There are many times that you can probably find in the Gospels of Jesus's amazing example in difficult circumstances, particularly. But let's be his fragrance. Let's watch what he does and how he does it. And let's be good disciples. Okay, bless you, everyone. Let's all keep in touch. Bye for now.